If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 15. As we get ready to dive into the world, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 in John chapter 15. That's 18 through 25. Looking at hatred without a cause. Let's just read this together and notice what he says here in chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Hatred without a cause. As we move today with Jesus looking at his final instructions with his disciples before the cross, we're going to be dealing with hatred and the followers of the Lord. Now get the setting. Remember where we are. This is still that final evening with the Lord and his disciples. So this is a long stretch of evening that we're covering. He covered a lot of material and we can only cover a certain amount per each Sunday. But the setting is the Lord pouring out his heart right before he goes to the cross. He's trying to encourage. He's trying to prepare. He's trying to do everything that you and I would do if we knew we were about to die and we're leaving final instructions for our children. This is exactly what the Lord's doing. And remember what he did? We saw at the beginning of chapter 15. He said, "Look, I'm the vine. Stay connected to me. If you're going to have any life source and any fruit coming out of your life, walking with me, you've got to stay connected. You can't do this on your own." So then he went right from there into what the fruit of that is, and that's joy, and that's love, the love of the Lord, and that joy that comes with that. And so he's letting them know, you stay with me, you'll thrive, you'll have joy, you'll have love, all these things will take place. But now he gets to a very sober subject tonight that, again, the Lord was very clear to cover every topic. There was nothing he skipped, if you will, and didn't cover. And that is the fact, you know what? The world's going to hate you. And they're going to hate you simply because you follow me, because of what I stand for. And so that's what we're going to look at today in this hatred. And if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you know what it's like to be hated for simply following the Lord. Now, I've done a lot of things in my life that I probably deserve to be hated for. And I've earned it. I've earned that hatred. And I've earned that dislike. The Lord never did anything worthy of being hated. He never did anything worthy of being disliked. And so for him, it truly was hatred without a cause. You know, it's interesting today. We think of the word hate, and you can look up the word hate and get the regular definition. You can see urban definitions that are out there. But this is a word that's thrown around a lot today. We've heard the term used for hate crimes, haters. It's become a very normal part of our vocabulary. For some people, haters are a very serious subject. For others, it's almost become something quite of a joke now, because if your friend gives you a hard time, you just say, "Well, you're just a hater. I'm not going to talk to you," or whatever. Almost something that's laughed off. But the thing we have to realize is the definition of hate changes with cultures and societies. And it's interesting that the definition of hate now is changing radically in America. Things that used to be seen as love in America are now being seen as hate. And so there's a different definition that the world has than the Bible often has. And because we love people, when the world sees that as hate, such as confronting their sin because we love them, we want them to know that they're going to need to repent of their sin or they can't go to heaven. Listen, there's no greater way to love someone than to try to get them into heaven. There's not a greater measure of love. And the problem is, and I say problem, tongue in cheek, so to speak, because it's not a problem, but the problem is the only way someone can get into heaven is for their sin to be confronted by the Lord. And God tells us as his followers, your job is to let them know that I love them, but they're going to have to repent of their sin or they can't enter the kingdom of God. There's no greater act of love, but I can assure you, with certain people, if you exhibit that act of love, they're not going to take it as an act of love, and they're going to hate you back, sometimes very aggressively. So the Lord needs us to know that, and he needed his followers in that day to know that. They were about to face great persecution. We are facing a little bit more persecution in America, not as much in the South as other parts of the country, but we're facing it, and the Bible says it's only going to get worse as we get closer to the Lord's return. That is, more and more of the world is going to hate Christianity because they hate the Lord. And so we'll see that as we get into the passage. You know, it used to be that hate was something clearly seen by everyone. In American culture, not that many years ago, if there was something that was hateful or worthy of hate, so to speak, some horrendous crime or something that we would all agree upon, the nation generally agreed. But today, the nation doesn't agree on what is hate and what is not hate in many subjects. And a lot of it is turning against those who follow Jesus Christ, against the spirit of the world. Now, why did America generally agree for many, many years? Is because with our nation having all the problems it's had, even as every nation has problems, the reality is we were established on the Bible. And again, I know that our founding fathers weren't perfect. We're not going to get into a discussion on that. But the reality is, it was a nation that, regardless of the failures of those that were involved in America and even forming the American government, it was based on the Bible. And the result and the fruit of that is going to always be something that's good and godly as it's planted into a society. So the society grew and we became one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. Listen, that didn't happen because our Constitution is better or because we were better people. We're sinners just like everyone else on the planet. It happened because our forefathers honored God and God honored America. But now as the nation is turning away from the Lord, we're seeing that tide change. And again, hatred and the use of the word hate is a big part of that. We don't have the same standard of right and wrong that we used to have. Everyone used to agree if certain things were right and certain things were wrong. But I can assure you, America doesn't agree on what's right anymore, and America doesn't agree what's wrong anymore. And the bottom line is we've gotten away from the foundation, which is the word of God. Now, as I said, I've done a lot of things over the years that are probably hate-worthy. Jesus never did anything hate-worthy. So to hear him say that he was hated, again, there's no legitimate reason for any hatred to ever go toward the Lord, although we may have some of that. Why? His character is flawless. His life is sinless. His love unquestionable. Yet he is still hated by many today. Now, very few would admit that they hate the Lord. You're not going to find many people that are going to say, you know what, I hate Jesus, and so this kind of thing. Although some are bold to do that today. Very few will still do that. But the bottom line is there are some that do that, and they do it in a very, very vocal and very public way. And again, oftentimes we see this even in the arts culture and the entertainment culture today. Now, I know there's some good people in the entertainment culture and some good people in the arts culture. So if you're an arts person or that kind of thing, I'm not attacking that at all. I'm simply saying that for some reason, and maybe it's because there's a lot of public viewing of those kind of things, such as the arts world or whatever, it seems to be in the midst of the arts world where a lot of this open hatred toward Jesus comes out. I'm not going to go into the details of some of these things because some of them are even hard to even say what they've done with Jesus and the cross. But if you've seen things over the years in the art world, what they call art, they attack the cross a lot. They attack Jesus a lot, and they do it in very vile ways. And you wonder, why is it you never see Buddha attack that way or Muhammad attack that way or other religions attack that way? The reason being is it is spiritual in nature. It is a spiritual battle. It is a demonic attack against Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Word of God, and the followers of Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, Buddha is not a threat. Quite frankly, Islam is not a threat. They're not going to be attacked because they don't threaten the demonic realm. But Jesus and Christianity, that's where the battle is going to take place. And that's why you see the hatred toward Jesus. That's why you see the hatred toward us. And again, that's why the Lord found it important in this farewell speech, if you will, not even a speech, but farewell sharing. I've got to let you guys know you're going to be hated. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? Here you're with the Lord and he's giving you final words and letting you know everybody's going to hate you. Not everybody, but a lot of people. Be ready for it. That goes against the mindset. And again, in America, that goes against our mindset if you've lived for any length of time, because typically in the past, Christians have been, you know, at least to some degree, seen as nice people to some degree. And I know that people know that not all Christians are, and a lot of times people say they're Christians and they're not. And a lot of bad examples are out there as far as Christianity, and all of us have messed up. We're not expecting perfection of each other, and the world doesn't expect perfection. But a true Christian in America in past years, they've at least expected a certain measure of respect or given a certain measure of respect because of who they are. Billy Graham is a great example of that, greatly respected because of what he stood for and how he stood and all that went with that. Things have changed. And today it's different. Just because you're a Christian, just because you're a pastor, as a matter of fact, because you're a Christian or because you're a pastor, a lot of times you're going to receive opposition that people don't even know why they don't like you. They just don't like you. It's a spiritual battle. It's the same reason that the Jews are hated. A lot of people don't even understand why they don't like Israel, why they don't like the Jews. But I can tell you why. The Bible tells us it is a spiritual battle. And Satan turns his animosity toward the Jew and toward the nation of Israel. And Satan turns his animosity toward the Christian, and most of all, toward Jesus Christ, which is his greatest threat. So all of us that are linked to him or somehow connected to him prophetically, like the Jews or in some other way, there's going to be great opposition and things coming toward us in that. It's a true threat. And I understand, again, why the demonic realm hates Jesus and hates the believer, but why does the world around us? Well, Jesus tells us why. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, "And this is the condemnation, that the light, that is Jesus, has come into the world." And note this, "men loved darkness rather than light." And why? Because their deeds were evil. The bottom line is, he's saying, in other words, it is because they love sin more than they love God. Now, I understand that, because before I came to the Lord, I loved sin more than I loved God. And I still battle with sin today as a believer. Now I've got these two natures in me, the sin nature and the spirit nature, and the battle still takes place. And it depends on which one I feed the most. That's the winner. The bottom line is, if I feed my flesh, I find that it begins to win. And the same ugly mark that's always been there starts coming out again. But if I feed the spirit, and I'm in the word and in prayer and building myself up in the things of God, then I see the spirit begin to win and begin to walk like the Lord and more attuned to him. So we have the same thing happening today. But the bottom line is this is why mankind doesn't like the Lord, because they want to live in darkness. Why? The fall. The Bible says when we fell in the garden, all of us took a sin nature, which means by our nature, guess what we like naturally? Sin. We naturally like sin. So we have to now become supernatural beings. Let God transform us where we are born again through the cross and believing in Jesus Christ. And now we begin to love supernatural things. And that is, we begin to love God. And so the disciples, they knew their flaws. Jesus needed them to know, because they had chosen to walk with him. And now that they're connected with him, they're going to be hated by the world around them, because men love darkness rather than light. And I can tell you, if people love darkness and you're bringing light to them, they don't want to hear it. That's the last thing they want to hear. And yet God has called us to do that, because he loves them and he wants us to love them as well. And this is the amazing thing. And if you haven't experienced this, you will. People who don't even know you are going to dislike you just because you're a Christian. You know, again, I said just a few years back, if you were a Christian, that was a good thing. There are people today, and more than you would know, in America that believe that Christianity is the problem with America. They actually think it's because of you Christians that America is doing so bad. They don't realize it's because of Christianity that America has been so blessed. And yet they don't understand that, so they turn it on to us. I remember a few years back somebody saying to me, it's the first time I'd ever heard it, and it kind of shocked me. I mean, I understood that we as believers are going to have the world against us. I have that. I understand that. That's happened just from being a pastor and sharing the word of God. That's happened. But what shocked me is someone said to me one time, "You're the problem with America." And I'm thinking, me? I mean, like, if I die, then America will be fine? No, not me alone. You as a Christian, you're the problem with America. And I thought, wow. Jesus is the hope of America, not the problem. And yet you can see how different the world sees the truth as compared to God's truth. You can see how different light is from darkness. The two can't be together. They don't see eye to eye. It reminds me of in the days of King Ahab. Wicked king, leading the nation astray. And God said, "You know what, Elijah? Prophesy against him. He's leading the nation astray. He's living in wickedness. Prophesy a famine. I've got to break him. I've got to get him broken down so I can once again bless the nation, because he's standing in the way due to his stubbornness and his sin. Proclaim that there's going to be a drought, which are called famine. And then when I tell you, then you let that be released and it begin to rain again." So Elijah said, "Let it not rain until the Lord says." And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain in Israel. Think about that. That's a dry area already. Now imagine it without any rain for 3.5 years. So it begins to dry up. The famine begins to get worse. All these things are happening. And rather than King Ahab being broken and saying, "What have I done? And maybe there's something wrong here and I should turn back to find out from God what he wants me to do. How should we act as a nation? How should I respond as the leader of the nation?" He started blaming Elijah. And so he didn't understand. No, he wasn't getting it. This is Elijah's fault. So God says, "Now, Elijah, go see him." And Elijah's, "All right, I'll go see him. You know, he hates me. He wants to kill me. He's been chasing me all over the place trying to find me for 3.5 years. Elijah goes to see him. And it's amazing when you see the passage. When he gets there to Elijah, the first thing he says to Elijah is this. When Elijah gets to him, rather, he says, "There you are, you troubler of Israel." Elijah's like, "What? I'm not the troubler of Israel. God is the hope of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel, but you're blind to it and you don't see it. See, that's the problem with the world around us. They don't understand that rebellion to God brings consequences to a nation. So when we try to go to the nation and say, guys, we're blowing it really bad. We've got to turn back to the word of God. We've got to turn back to the things of God. And God will begin to bless our nation once again in many different ways. They're saying, you know what? You're the problem. Get out of the way. It's because of your narrow-mindedness that we're in this mess. And all the attacks begin to come. Look, Jesus wanted them to know that's going to happen. And he wants you to know that's going to happen. And it's going to be more than accusations. It's going to be actual hatred. Now, as long as we go along with the world around us, they'll love us. If you, again, before you came to the Lord, if you walked for a while and didn't know God, I know that I was for a good while, I didn't know the Lord before I came to the Lord. And I found that the world liked me. As a matter of fact, I liked the world. We got along great. It was amazing. The moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, those who said they were my friends suddenly didn't like me very much at all. As a matter of fact, they didn't want me around anymore because now I was different. I was shining light. God lived inside of me, and they didn't want to be around it. This is what the Bible says will happen, because if you go along with the world, they're going to love you. But when you turn and begin to speak the truth, they're not going to love you. We see an explanation of this in 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Note that. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. And simply because you're a follower of the Lord. But remember, the anger is directed at the cross. During China's Boxer Rebellion, this was back in 1900, there were insurgents there in China captured a mission station. There was a mission station with a bunch of missionaries there reaching out in their region in China. And as you know, China is not even still today a godly nation. They certainly were not then, even more so. And they came and they surrounded this mission station. They blocked all the gates at the mission station but one. And in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground, and then they passed word inside to the believers inside and said this, any who will come out through this door and trample the cross underfoot. Isn't that interesting language? Any that will trample the cross underfoot, we will permit them to leave. They will have freedom and life, but any that refuse will be shot here at this location. They had a firing squad set up. They brought guns and had a firing squad set up. Terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled the cross under their feet and they were allowed to go free because they were scared. But the eighth student in this Christian missionary school, a young girl, refused to commit to the sacrilege, and she kneeled down, it said, beside the cross, prayed for strength, then stood up, carefully walked around the cross, and went straight to face the firing squad where she was shot and put to death. Get this now. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students in that Christian compound followed her, walked around the cross, went to the firing squad, and went to their death. And we think, wow, could I do that, Lord? Could I do that? Look, I know right now, could I die for the Lord? I don't know. I don't know. Somebody runs down the aisle and has a gun, denounce Jesus right now, Pastor, you're dead. I would hope I would do the right thing. We never know till we're tested, but I'll tell you this. I believe that when we are tested, God will give us the strength. I believe God will give us the supernatural courage. So if you're sitting there saying, I could never do it. Well, I don't think any of us could without the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. It's not just the supernatural power he gives at the moment. It is asking God in advance to give us that power. It is saying, Lord, I need you to give me the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the strength to stand for you regardless of the situation. Because the bottom line is they're going to hate the cross. They're going to hate Jesus. And because of that, they're going to hate us. We have to understand that. And we have to be mentally prepared for that. And the odds of us in America dying for our faith are very, very slim. But should we ever have to do that, we want to be ready. And the bottom line is we also want to be ready to be a witness, which means we're going to be hated. They needed to know that. We need to know that. And that's where we take up here in verse 18. Jesus, right in the middle of this now, again, talking about the joy and the love, turns to this sober subject and says to them in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, this would have been, again, comforting to a degree. Because don't we as Christians think sometimes we're the only one, you know? Nobody likes me and they hate me at work and they this and that because you're a believer. He says, hey, I want you to remember this. If you're at your workplace today and you're the only one that makes a stand for Christ, or wherever, maybe in your family, you're the only one that makes a stand. Why does everybody hate me this? They hated Jesus first. As a matter of fact, it's because of Jesus they hate you. So it's not really you they hate, it's really the Lord. You're just connected to him. And so Jesus here begins to explain to them why they're so hated. He tells them the world hated him first, which means we shouldn't be shocked when it happens to us. And again, don't think that he's saying if they hated me, they're not going to hate you. They're going to hate you because they hate me. It's interesting. They hated him so much, they nailed him to a cross. You ever think, everyone should be nice to me. I'm a Christian. Hey, Jesus was the nicest Christian that ever lived. If you want to look at it that way, they nailed him to a cross. It doesn't work that way. There was another time in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, where they tried to throw him off of a cliff. Ever been, somebody had tried to throw you off of a cliff? I know some people that probably wanted to do that to me, but they never followed through. They tried to do that to Jesus. And so when we think, wow, why is it people, I'm being very nice. How come they don't like me? It's because of Jesus and the fact that you stand for the truth. And they love their sin more than they love God. I used to think, again, if I just did things nice as a Christian, that everyone would like me. But I found out very quickly that's not the case. As a matter of fact, it's often because you are a Christian, they hate you all the more. And again, why did and do they hate the Lord? Because he lived a righteous life and was a living rebuke to the world and all their lusts. And the same thing is true of you. Look, you may not be able to live exactly like Jesus, although that's the goal. But when you're saying no to things that are wrong, when you're making a stand against things that are wrong, that rubs the world the wrong way because it says to them, you're wrong. It lets them know that. Simply being a Christian and living the Christian life is an affront to the world. I find it interesting how everyone's attacking Chick-fil-A. Isn't that interesting? Dan Cathy is one of the nicest people in the world. They say he's one of the nicest people you'll ever meet. He's never hurt anybody. He's never done anything. I mean, certainly he's done things wrong. We all have. But he's a very, very kind man, very loving man. But the world hates him simply because he says that my business is going to honor Jesus Christ. And get this, the very fact that he closes his Chick-fil-A's across the United States on Sunday is an affront to the world. Because what it says to the world is, whether you agree that he should have it open on Sunday or not, it says to the world, I'm honoring my God, and I'm going to pick a day of the week to honor my God where we're not even going to be open. And they hate that because it puts God right in their face. Why is this guy doing this weird thing that no other business is doing? And it makes it even worse when God says, all right, I'm going to bless your socks off. And they are the number one fast food restaurant in America. Now, what? Again, they take a day off. They have 52 more days a year they're not open than every other fast food restaurant. And yet they top them all, leaps and bounds. Why? God said, you honor me, I'm going to honor you. And so the world hates that, though. They hate it. It's interesting, I was thinking about Chick-fil-A and wasn't even thinking about using them in this teaching today, but it popped in my mind because they're a great example of persecution simply by being an example for Christ. You hadn't done anything to hurt anyone, but they just hate you because you're making it evident that you love the Lord. But I was talking to someone yesterday that said, I was at this place not too long ago. I forget how long ago he was there, but talking to somebody and said, I was talking to this man and somehow the subject of Chick-fil-A came up. He said, I really like Chick-fil-A. I think it's pretty good. Yeah, it's not bad. Do you like Chick-fil-A? And he goes, yeah, I like Chick-fil-A, okay. And he said, we talked for a while. He's a very sweet man, very pleasant man, older guy. He said he walked away from me. One of my buddies came up and said, hey, what'd you guys talk about? He said, just general stuff, but a little bit about Chick-fil-A. I told him I liked it okay and asked him if he liked it. He said he did. He said, do you know who that was? He said, no. He said, that was Dan Cathy, the owner of Chick-fil-A. True story. You'd imagine, do you like Chick-fil-A? I like it okay. Well, good to meet you. Whatever. That's the owner. You better like it. But anyway, that has nothing to do with the teaching, but it did work in with Chick-fil-A. But the bottom line is, guys, when you honor God in whatever way, there are going to be people that hate you just because you honor God. Maybe you heard that. Doing one more Chick-fil-A thing. They just opened up a new 5-story something there in New York. It's a new restaurant. I don't know that all the levels have a Chick-fil-A. How it's worked, I don't know. But they're already getting attacked with rumors about how they're trying to bring in by stealth Christianity into New York and all these things. My goodness. If you think that chicken sandwich is going to convert New York, there's bigger problems going on with you than, But praise the Lord that there's a testimony. And now in New York City, there's a major business that every Sunday, all the New York people have to walk by and it's closed. And you know what? They're going to know why. He doesn't have to say, I love Jesus. His actions show it. And because of that, what do? It's a testimony. It makes the world mad and the world pickets. And they hold signs and they, eat more chicken. They'll love that kind of sign. They'll hold different signs and whatever. But they protest. Again, why? Simply because he's being an affront to them because they hate Jesus. Now, again, mankind, and why is that? Because mankind naturally loves, again, sin. They have to be born again not to. So, again, this is just living the Christian life. just calling yourself a Christian is going to be an affront to some people. The Lord says, know that it happened to me first. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice he says the next thing he says here is that the bottom line is simply because you're not going along with the world, they hate you. You're not a part of the world. You're not doing what the world does. You see, as long as we're with the world, again, like we said, they're going to love us. But when we're against the world, they're going to hate us. And notice, I love this. He says, since you know you've been chosen out of the world, you're not a part of the world. Hence, the world isn't going to be your friend. Our home is in heaven. Our home is not here. We're outsiders here. We don't belong here. We're simply here on a mission, if you will. And God saved us when he did, and now our mission is to share his love. But guys, our future is amazing. See, we have hope as believers because we know in the end we're going to be in the kingdom of God, ruling and reigning with Jesus on this planet, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. And then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and we will rule and reign with him there for eternity. And so, again, we have a great future. We understand that. That helps us handle some of the persecution that's here. But guys, we don't belong here. We're in a place where people don't like us oftentimes. You know, I was thinking about this. So, you know, I'm sure you've heard about this summit with our president and the North Korean leader, Kim Jong-un. And you think, wow, I mean, they say they're going to meet, you know, over there. And somebody's even throwing around the idea that they would meet there in North Korea. I doubt that will happen. It'll probably be somewhere on the North Korean-South Korean border in that middle zone where they have these buildings that are actually set up for meetings between the nations and all this. How they'll do it, I don't know. But I can't imagine the president going into North Korea and doing that. Because you could imagine if you got in there and something happened where they killed all your people and you were there. I mean, that would be something you wouldn't want to be in that situation. Because they hate America, they hate our leader, and they hate the fact that they can't do what they want to do. So the bottom line is, that's you, Christian. You've been sent to North Korea spiritually. You're in a hostile world around you. That may not be as bad. I understand that. Right now in America, it's not as bad as being in North Korea and being our president, okay? It wouldn't be as bad as that. But at the same time, you're living in a place where you don't belong, but you're simply to be a testimony, and you're going to be hated because of who you are. You're going to be hated because of the ambassador, the person you represent. And that's Jesus Christ. And so he says, you know what? The world would love you if you were a part of it. I've chosen you out of the world. You're not a part of it. But the world hates you because of that. And then he says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I love this first thing the Lord says. He says, remember the word that I said to you. This is where our problem comes in a lot of times. We forget what the Lord said. We forget that he said that we don't belong here. We forget that he said we're going to be hated. We forget that he said that we're to be a witness and a testimony. We forget that he said we have glory waiting. Now, we know these things, but it's easy in the heat of the moment to forget them. And so he says, remember what I said to you. The first thing we need to do is, and we can solve many of our problems simply by remembering what the Lord said to us. But his next point is, since we are lesser than he is, and he is our master, if they persecuted him, they will most certainly persecute us. Don't think they're not going to. Likewise, if they obey Jesus, they will obey his disciples as well, because again, they're going to be like-minded. Now, I find this interesting here. The word persecute, very interesting meaning here. The word persecute means pursue. It means pursue. One scholar said it means pursue like a wild animal. And again, this whole picture of persecution, again, I think again, once again, a Chick-fil-A, they don't just dislike them, they pursue them. They go and pick it. They do all these things. I'm going to make a point. It's not enough to say, I don't like your God and I don't like what you believe. I'm going to go take action and march against you. That's what it means. You're persecuted. So as a believer, you're going to be persecuted. And oftentimes it's not enough for somebody to say, I don't like that guy or I don't like that girl. I'm going after him. And they'll begin to pursue and even pursue like a wild animal. Again, is what one scholar said the meaning of this word is. And so we have to understand that sometimes that may happen. In our lives, being pursued, if you will, the Lord's just warning us. He's getting us ready. He says, but all these things they'll do to you for my name's sake. See, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of you. It's Jesus, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, here's the bottom line. He says, it's going to be me they're really coming after. You just happen to love me. You're kind of the one that you're connected to me. He said, but here's the bottom line. It's because they don't know me. If you're persecuted for what you believe in your faith in Jesus, it's because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. You know, the saddest thing to me is oftentimes to see persecution come from within the church. You know, we have to remember, not everyone in the church knows the Lord. Maybe you're visiting today and you don't yet know the Lord. Or maybe you're visiting today and you think you know the Lord, but you don't know yet that you don't. And you say, how could I not know that I know him? And I know him. I was there. See, the advantage to growing up in a Christian home is you can meet the Lord at a young age and never have to go through all the junk that I went through. The disadvantage is you don't know what it's like being on both sides. I know what it's like being on both sides. I know how the unbeliever thinks. I was there 25 years. I get it. I understand. But the weird thing about it is, and this is where it's really kind of boggles my mind, and I know there's more me's that are out there, I thought I knew God. That's the bizarre thing. I look back now and I thought, I know God. And I would confidently say I knew God. And I would confidently say I was going to heaven. But it wasn't until I met him that I realized, oh, I did not know God. And I was not going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, that I know you now. And thank you that I'm going to heaven. There's an amazing brokenness and humility and reality that comes when you meet Jesus for real. And it's powerful. Now, why do I say that? Because maybe you think you know him and you think you're a Christian or whatever, but you don't really have that connection, that definite. Listen, if you don't have that definite in your heart, I know that I know that I know, you don't know him. I'm not talking about a Christian having doubts. Every Christian has doubts. I'm talking about there should be a time in your life where you know you met him. It wasn't religion. It wasn't going to church. It wasn't because mom and dad said it. And it wasn't even just because you believe it. What does it say in the scripture? The demons believe. Isn't that a wild thought? The demons are believers. Can you imagine if you could have demons? This won't happen, I promise. But if demons could show up on the stage and all these demons are, we're not coming back to this place, you know. But just imagine if we could all of a sudden visibly see and a bunch of demons were on the stage. I would say, I'd like to introduce you to a whole group of believers here today at Calvary Chapel. That would be a true biblical statement. Matter of fact, they believe a lot more than a lot of unbelievers in the earth down here because they've seen him. They know him. It's interesting when the demons cried out what they would say to Jesus. We know who you are. Yeah, I know you do because I made you. Hush. Hush. And so being a believer doesn't even get you in the kingdom of God. It's being a receiver. That is, you've got to say, all right, I believe, but I've never received in my heart. Lord Jesus, right now, I'm a sinner. I confess it. I'm guilty. I believe you died for me on the cross. You paid for my sins, not just the sins of the world. That's another thing. Actually, we pay for the sins of the world. We're all getting in, right? Sins of the world. I didn't realize, no, he paid for the sins of the world, but the only ones that get to account that to their account are those who make that personal choice to let him pay for their sin. You have to make a personal choice. And when I made that personal choice, I was born again, and now I know I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. But you've got to do the same thing. You've got to make that personal choice and receive. Interesting, John chapter 1, verse 13 says that it's not just the believers. It says those who believe and receive, to them he gave the right to become children of God. A lot of people think we're all children of God just because we're born. That's not the case at all. We're all created by God. Everyone here has been created by God. But John chapter 1 says, you're not a son of God, a child of God, until you believe and, big and, A-N-D, go and. Anyway, right? I don't know where that stuff comes from. Just bear with me. Until you believe and receive. And I'm not saying I'm Mr. Spiritual because I'm not. But God loves you so much that I think sometimes he alters what I'm going to say because somebody in here is in that place right now and you don't know Christ and God's showing you right now, you don't know Christ. And what he's saying is, you need to deal with it. You need to confess your sin, ask me to be your Lord, and then you'll be saved. And you'll leave this place knowing him today. Isn't that exciting? I believe that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying God showed me something. I'm not going to thus saith the Lord you or God gave me a vision. God didn't do that stuff with me. I'm just saying that when I see big changes and I feel very passionate about it, I think the Holy Spirit's leading me. And so if that's you, you need to make a decision. And so the Lord speaking of the, just hear all these things they'll do for my name's sake, he says, because they don't know him who sent me. They're not believers. They're not saved. This is further insight into the fact they don't know him. And look what he says in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. That is, I've revealed to them their sin, and now they're accountable for it. You know, the Bible says the more we know, the more accountable we are. And the fact that there's a direct correlation between how much we know and how much accountability we have when it comes to God's judgment. And it's Luke 12, verse 48b says this, for to everyone whom much is given, that is information, knowledge, understanding, explained about God, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Let me sum it up. The more information you have about the truth, the greater accountability you're going to have on judgment day. The fact that you know the Bible or somebody told you that Jesus is the only way, you're going to be held accountable for that. Okay, great. I wasn't going to come today. And now this guy tells me that because I know Jesus is the only way, now I'm going to be accountable, and it would have been easier had he not said that. Told you we shouldn't have come, Hazel. Right? The bottom line is, God says, what you know, I'm going to hold you accountable for. That's why it's so important we make a decision. He's letting you know it's only through Christ. He's the only way. And so, again, that means for this nation and for all of us, there's great accountability before the Lord because we know what the Word says. Now, I know a lot of people don't today, but we do. And notice he goes on, verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. That is, you can't love God and not love Jesus. You can't do it. This is the Jews' problem. The Jews are trying to love God without Jesus. The Bible says you can't do it. That's why they're separate from God right now. They're trying to get there by the law. They're trying to get there by their orthodoxy and all the things and all their rituals. And he says, you can't do that. It's through Jesus. And God's going to pour his Spirit out on the nation of Israel again, and they're going to receive Jesus, and many of them are going to be saved and come to Christ. But right now, they can't get there because they're not coming to the only avenue God's given them. And he says, you know what? If you don't love me, again, you're not going to love the Lord. I always think of this. I had a girl one time. It was a Jewish girl I was sharing the gospel with. And she said that to me. She said, can't I just come to God without Jesus? I said, no. But my tradition, you know. My dad's Reptivia. I have to, you know, I can't just walk away. I've got a fiddler on my roof. You don't understand. And I'm being silly about it, but the point is, and I hope she's come to Christ since then. I don't know if maybe she has. This was years ago. But they have so much tradition. And there's so much in their mind that has to be this. Jesus says to them, unless you lay all that down and come through me and the cross, you can't get in. That's heavy. But that applies obviously to us as well, as believers and as Gentiles. And so you can't hate the Lord and love God. He says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. In other words, if it wasn't so obvious and the power of miracles so much right before them, they wouldn't be so accountable. But it is so obvious. And yet they've chosen to reject Jesus and the Father and hate them on top of it. So he adds another layer here to their understanding by saying another reason they're without excuse is because Jesus did things that no one has ever done. No one ever did the things Jesus did, raising multiple people from the dead, giving multiple people their sight, giving multiple deaf their hearing. Nobody ever did that. He proved by his very power, by his testimony, and the works that he said, it sets him apart from all others. And he says, the evidence is before them. He says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. Here it is, they hated me without a cause. Hence the title of today, they hated me without a cause. That is, although I did nothing wrong, they hated me. And the bottom line is it had to happen because it was prophesied. It was prophesied, but God didn't make it happen. He just said that it was going to, and they knew about it. And so they'd prophesied about it. Now, I want to be careful on this, and I don't want to be insensitive, but I feel that God put this in my heart to share, so I want to do it. And that is this, listen. I expect the world to be mad at God. I expect that because they have a sin nature. Christians, listen to me. And let me say this with compassion and give a heart to it. So bear with me. We have no place to ever be mad at God. Now, I know it happens. I know it happens. Maybe some of you are here today, a true believer, and you're mad at God because someone died or some marriage didn't work or a child rebelled. And you're thinking, why did God allow this? And I've got anger at God. Okay. I understand the human nature. I understand our weakness. And let me say this. God understands our human nature. God understands our weakness. And God will not condemn us for that. I want to be clear on that. But all I'm saying is there's no justification. There's no justification. He was sinless. He's never done anything wrong. He's perfect. He died for you. Gave his life for you. He's never done anything wrong. There's no justifiable reason that a believer can be mad at God. Now, does it happen? Yes. But if it happens, I think we need to go to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I realize that I'm wrong because you can't be. It's impossible. But I don't understand. And it's causing all these wrong emotions in me. Please forgive me and restore me and help me to see this the right way. God will lovingly give you that. He'll help you. He'll say, hey, let me help your heart. Let me show you what's going on. He may not give you all the answers, but he'll help you in that. Now, why do I say that? Because there was a movement not too many years back where they were telling Christians, even in the church, it's okay to be mad at God. It's okay. You can be mad at God. Just, you know, you're being real. Well, listen, there's nothing wrong in being real. God knows everything going on in our heart anyway. But even when we see that it's real, that doesn't mean it's right for us to vent that in that way toward God, a perfect, sinless, loving being who died for us and gave his life for us just because we don't understand everything. Listen, God even places restrictions on how we're to speak to Satan. Did you know that? Listen to what it says in Jude 9, testing your Bible knowledge. Showing my ignorance, I'm just kidding. Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Wow. If the angels go, even somebody as wicked and evil as Satan, I'm not gonna revile. The Lord rebuke you. We'll let God deal with you. How much more should we honor God? And to think that we can just be mad at him and vent our feelings, God, I'm mad at you for this. We can be honest and say, God, I'm mad and I'm sinning right now. I'm the sinner. I know I'm in sin for this. I can't deny it. I can't pretend that it's not there. Forgive me and change my heart. And so understand, I only say that because it is a concern I have, because I think that sometimes people think that that's simply something that's okay to do. It's not. We have to confess it to the Lord. Now, the last thing here, and I've got to hurry and finish here, but it's interesting here. When he speaks here of this word here, it says they hate us. As they hated Jesus, they hate us, and they'll pursue us and all this. It's very interesting. The word here, basically what it's saying is they hate us. It's like it's an odd wording, but like a voluntary gift. He said, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written, they hated me without a cause. The word hate here means it's a voluntary gift. I'm like, that's a gift? No, thank you. Keep your gift. So it's an odd wording here, but that's what it literally means. But the picture is they're going to pursue us, and they believe they're doing something good for the nation, something good for a cause, something good. It's a gift. We're helping other people out by chasing these Christians down and stopping their foolish talk and their ridiculous belief in the Bible or whatever. So when this happens, understand they really believe they're doing right. Understand that. That doesn't mean that we back down from standing on the truth in love, but they believe they're doing right. So where does this leave us today? Here's some things to take home today. I want to make sure you guys have this. Number one, I think you've got it pretty clearly. Don't be surprised when the world dislikes you or even hates you because you follow Jesus. It's going to happen. And the Lord warned us. He wants us to be ready and mentally prepared. But we have to also realize this. It's the Lord they really hate. It's not us. It's him that they hate. The last thing I want to leave you with is this. And that is, then Mark, what do I do? How do I deal with this? If I'm going to be hated, how do I handle it the right way? It only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is through prayer. Again, remember what he said to Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me, but if Peter had prayed, he said, pray, lest you fall into temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be praying every day and saying, God, give me power today to not deny you. Give me power today that if I am hated for your name's sake, that I'll make a stand, but I'll do it in love so that they can be reached and do it the way you would do it. And so we need God's power, and we need the understanding that we're going to also take his ire, if you will. And you know what? What an honor it is to be able to stand with the Lord. If they hate me because I'm Mark, which has happened. A lot of times when I'm just being Mark, people will hate me, and I understand that. I hate Mark too, quite honestly. But if you're living for Jesus, if you live for Jesus, and they hate you because you're living for him, what an honor. What an honor. Not if you're rude, not if you're obnoxious. You know, not if you deserve, you know, you're screaming at people and doing things. That's not getting persecuted for your faith. That's being rude. But if you're living for Jesus and you're simply hated because of that, what an honor to be hated for the name of the Lord. I promise you on Judgment Day and when you stand before him in glory, you're not going to regret one bit of it. So let's pray that God would give us an ability and a heart to be able to understand we're going to be hated and then to be a testimony in the midst of it.